Caleb would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him, come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstance is hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing Him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstance is hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstance is hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. That's when God wants to hear His children sing.
We can take our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. That will be a blessing. Daniel chapter 3. My wife sends her greetings. She wasn't able to come this morning. We had prepared for her to come, and then something happened last minute, so she had to stay home. But you'll still get to speak to me and hopefully have some fellowship later. But the main thing is the preaching of the Word of God, so that's a blessing to be able to do that. It's good to see this church continuing on. It's good to see your pastor, which is a blessing. And so the Lord will continue to help this church to grow in strength and in number. It's good to hear some street preaching going on and people getting involved in ministry, and other ministries like youth are getting going, so praise the Lord for that. We're going to read some verses in Daniel 3. It's a very well-known passage in Scripture. We will look at some of the verses. I'm going to just kind of summarise a little bit from verse 8. There was King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king at the time here, and he'd made a decree that when there was some music played, people would have to bow to the giant altar that he had made. And the decree was that if you didn't bow, then you would be thrown into a fiery furnace. And verse 10 it says, let's read from verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Then it goes on, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I'm going to leave it there. There is a bit more there, but just for now, we'll stop there, and I'm going to pray and ask God to help us this morning, that the thoughts that he wants to be shared will get through, and that you might be encouraged as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church on this fine Sunday morning. Thank you for the good weather. Thank you for the good trip up from Brisbane. Thank you for the folk, Lord, that are here. And we just commit this service to you, commit the preaching. May you use the verses we look at and the thoughts that we discuss, may it be pleasing in your sight, and may you use it to help this church and the congregation here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about what we just read, and I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right? You're living, you're doing what you believe is right, you're serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden a decree is made that there's a golden image that's presented before you, and you're told that you have to worship this image. You're told that you have to do something that you know is wrong. But there are consequences to the actions if you do not obey what has been said. What would you do if you were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I know most of us were thinking, I would do what they did. I'm sure there's a component of people, because of the fear of death, because of maybe your family, your young kids, the thought of them being put into a furnace and burned if you didn't obey what the law said. I'm sure there would be an element of people who would bow down. In our law at the moment, in our land, we are very free a lot of times of persecution. We're allowed to meet freely. We're allowed to open the Word of God. We're allowed to go down to the corner and tell people about Jesus. We're allowed to hand out gospel tracts. We're allowed to declare that Jesus is King. We're allowed to do that. But I wonder what would happen if there was an element of danger, an element of risk, or an element of death. What would we do? I faced a little bit of, I wouldn't say fire, but a little bit of warmth on my last trip to India in October last year. I had my wife and my oldest daughter. It was the first time she'd been to India. And whenever I go, the visa that I use is just the tourist visa. And the area that I go to isn't a tourist area. So I always get red flagged with the government, and we've been not directly questioned, but the people I've visited have been questioned. But on this last visit, we were there for a short time before we were travelling north to India and then to Thailand for ministry work. And on this particular occasion, whoever was given the file or who was notified of us being in this area rang the pastor of whom we were, I guess, working with, and although we weren't sleeping there, we were spending our time. And they wanted to know what we were doing, where we were visiting, and they even made that the pastor had to ring every single day to this policeman to say what we were doing, take photos of where we were going, and it made it very uncomfortable. And one of the things he said was, because he knew that it was a church that we were visiting, Under no circumstances was I to be preaching or teaching in the church. And we had thought about it and we prayed and we said, okay, well, I'm here to preach, and the pastor really assured me that nothing would happen. And so on Sunday morning, they had Sunday school, and as our tradition, we normally take some gifts for the kids and just some little trinkets and some lollies and different things. And without me knowing and without the pastor knowing, the policeman came to church, wanted to see what we were doing. And at the moment, I remember someone walking in. He wasn't in uniform. He was just plain clothes. And at that particular time, we were handing out lollies and giving gifts to the kids. And there was no preaching going on. And he was there for maybe about 5 minutes. And then he left. Now, Pastor didn't know it was a policeman. I didn't know it was a policeman. And within about 2 minutes of him leaving, I was called up to come and preach. And we were very thankful, but he wanted to, he rang on the Thursday afternoon, on the Sunday afternoon, and said, under no circumstances are we supposed to be teaching and preaching there. Following Monday was supposed to be a scheduled meetings all day of teaching. And it was then when we had realised that the policeman had come on the Sunday, I thought, well, what do? He's come once. He may come again. What am I supposed to do? And I thought, It was just a little bit of warmth, a little bit of smouldering going on. There was no direct fire. I didn't know what would happen if he came on the Monday. So we prayed about it, and I felt a real peace to still continue speaking, and which we did. And the policeman never came. And I know it's not the same sort of thought or feeling, but it was still that do not do something, and if you do, there'll be consequences. And I was really put under a little bit of warmth, a little bit of, a little bit of pressure from external forces. But I prayed, and I had the peace of mind that if he comes, if I'm taken away, then I was okay with that. I didn't know what would happen. I didn't know what would happen to my family, but I believed God would look after me. Now, these men, they were confronted with the fact of a burning fiery furnace. And what I want to talk about this morning, what got my attention when reading and studying through this, is the fact of fire. The very fact that fire was used in this particular instance got me thinking about fire in our lives. Now, throughout the Bible, fire is used in many different instances. I just want to look at a few verses this morning to kind of gain a little bit of context about what fire is. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, way back in the beginning, God used fire to protect and to prohibit. Genesis chapter 3 verse 24, after God had sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, verse 24 says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." God used fire in the beginning as a way to protect and a way to prohibit man coming back into the Garden of Eden and making his way to the tree of life. So fire can be used as a form of protection, a form of a prohibition. And then we see in Exodus chapter 3, we're just going to have a look at a few, just basically mention them before we get into the main thought of where I want to get to. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." In this particular verse, fire is used to describe the very presence of God. And in this particular one, it describes the nature of God, that God is a consuming fire, and his nature does not diminish, and it cannot be exhausted. God is very good at using fire to represent different things. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, Revelation 20. The Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is fire being used as divine judgment. So God uses fire all the time. The Bible uses fire in Job 23 and Psalm 66 as a refining, as a refinement, where the Bible says that God tries us. God uses a heat. God uses fire to bring forth dross, things that need to be removed. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, God uses it as a refinement of our works. Now, what I want to get into this morning is, just like the three Hebrew boys, we're going to come across times where we will live fire experiences. Okay, God's going to allow some fire to come into our lives. And I want to remind you that as believers, just like in the book of Daniel chapter 3, when they were thrown into the fire, we didn't read it, but there was someone else in the fire that protected them, and that was Jesus. When you go through fiery circumstances, when things come to trouble you, you need to understand and remember that you have someone there to help you. You have Jesus on your side. And I'm going to look at four simple things this morning that will hopefully help you, encourage you. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know where you're at. I only know my own heart. But sometimes, just like these Hebrew boys, sometimes we will be thrown into the fire. Even when we're not expecting it. Even when we think we are walking correctly and rightly. The thing about these Hebrew boys, they just lived life as they were. They did what was right. They tried to serve their God. And then through no circumstances of their own, they were challenged with this particular event that was happening. I want you to be encouraged that fire will come, trials will come, because you're a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Let's have a look there. 1 Peter chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 12 and 13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There may come a time when you are handing out tracts, when you are street preaching, when you are trying to tell a co-worker, when you are trying to be a witness, where there may already be rebuke, there may already be disgruntledness, there may already be people who don't want to hear, but there may come a time when you are told you are no longer allowed to do that. There may come a time in your life when, as far as you know, you are trying to obey what God wants you to do. You may be a member of this church. You may attend church regularly, you may tithe, you may witness, you may do everything right, and then all of a sudden something comes along and you're put under some great fiery trial. There's a bit of flame starting to hit your life. There's a little bit of discomfort. Maybe you've been burned a little bit. Maybe you haven't liked what has been said to you. Maybe the police have come down and said you need to move on. If you continue to do this, then there will be some consequences. What are you going to do? The Bible says not to think it strange. It should happen. If our life doesn't have any effect at all, whether it's a good effect, we obviously want our Christian testimony to be a positive effect, but if your life has no effect on anybody, then you need to consider how are you living your life. We should have a positive effect. People should see Jesus, but in reality, our life should make some people uncomfortable. It obviously made the Chaldeans uncomfortable, these three men, that they didn't like what was happening, so they stroked the ego of Nebuchadnezzar to help him that he should make an idol and to set these laws down, knowing what was going to happen. We shouldn't think it strange when the fiery trials happen. Understand that it's not you that they're against, it's God. Satan is in direct opposition to God and will be in direct opposition to those who stand for God. Have you ever noticed that? You can walk down the shopping centre and no one will, usually no one will be against you, but as soon as you open your mouth about Christ, opposition comes. And it's not you, it's the message or the one that you represent that causes the offence. And Satan is always opposed to those who stand against Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter there that even though we shouldn't think it strange, verse 13 says, but rejoice. Rejoice. With the, and at the end of verse 13, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. That we, I guess, can stand for Christ and can suffer for Christ. When the fiery trials come, it doesn't feel like a time of rejoicing. Can you imagine if you're being yelled at, you're trying to hand out a track and someone says, I don't want that. And they give you a bit of a shove and they start swearing at you. I guarantee you're not sitting there going, woohoo, loving this. You're going to be thinking, whoa, settle down. You're going to maybe want to backtrack a little bit, retreat from the danger, or someone comes up to be violent against you because of your stand for Christ, or you're ridiculed, or the church is put under persecution. No one's excited about that it's happening, but the Bible says we should at least rejoice once we understand what's happening. Okay, this is not an attack against me. It's not even really an attack against the congregation of the church. It's an attack against Christ. And the Bible says that will happen, and it should happen. Sometimes you will be thrown into the fire. My encouragement to you would be try and determine beforehand what you're going to do. Make some sort of decisions beforehand so you don't make a knee-jerk reaction and just react to something. They say for those that live in bushfire areas to try and have a fire plan. If something happens, what steps are you going to take? How are you going to get to safety? What are the actions for your family? What things should you eliminate when fires are around? Have a bit of a plan. Predetermine. I think Daniel, the Bible says, had determined in his heart not to defile himself. And we should have that same attitude as well. When it comes, how am I going to react? What am I going to do? Sometimes we're thrown into the fire. Sometimes, number two, sometimes we need to run into the fire. You just told me to make a plan to get out of it. Now you want me to run into it. Galatians chapter 6. I'll explain. I think you'll get the gist of what's happening here. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I remember seeing a story end of last year, just before Christmas time, where I think it was possibly New York, a story of some policemen who were on duty in their station house, and a building across the road that was a residential building, it had caught on fire. And there, as the fire started to go through, when things got quite intense, the fire department was called and they were en route. And as people were coming out of the building, they were saying, there are elderly people still inside the building. People live there. And obviously the younger ones were able to get out, but there were elderly people stuck inside the building. These policemen heard what was going on and they came out to see it. They heard the people saying, Grandma's up in the building, Grandpa's up in the building. And there were, I think it was two police officers who were on duty. Now obviously they're trained in response things, but they weren't firefighters. And yet, without a thought, they raced into the burning building to try and help those who were trapped. And the story unfolds that they were able to bring down four people themselves while the fire engines were coming in and getting started to try and deal with the fire. But these two officers saw a need. There was danger. There was problems. There were people who were affected. There were people who were injured. There were people who were hurting. There were people who were crying out for help. And without any thought of their own welfare, raced into a burning, fiery building. Now, I wonder, would you do that in the physical sense? Would you race into a burning, fiery building? I think some of us might instinctively want to try and help. And I think that's good, and I think that's very applaudable. And these men, they were able to rescue people, and they were saved. I'm assuming some may have perished, but they did what they could to help. But the Bible says in Galatians 6, it says, especially in verse 2, it says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are going to be people in this church who are going to be going through some hard times. They're going to be going through some things. There's going to be some fire in their lives, some things that are causing discomfort to their lives. Some things that are spiritually maybe injuring their lives. Maybe it could be maybe some sin that's alive in their lives. Sin that is causing them some things to be very uncomfortable. We've all seen it before where a brother or a sister is just struggling. They're not themselves. You might have someone who is normally very chatty, someone who is very joyful. And one day they come to church and they're in their place because they know they should be in church, but their countenance and their appearance is maybe not their normal self. And sometimes when we look at that, we stand back a little bit and think, oh, there's something going on there. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to pry. Sometimes we need to be able to run into the fire and say, can I help? What's wrong? Why are you hurting? I can see something's not right. Can I come alongside you and help? We should be able to do that for one another. The Bible says that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. If a man be overtaken in a fault, it could be sin. It could be something that's just dragging them down. The Bible says we should restore them in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We never go in there proudly. We never go in there arrogantly, trying to know better than them. But in meekness, we're trying to restore a brother or a sister. I want to encourage you, be that sort of person spiritually who's willing to put themselves out. It may cost you something. It may cost you some time. It may cost you money. It may cost you your own things that you're wanting to do on a certain day, but you need to be willing to run into the fire to restore somebody. But notice what verse 2 says. It says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It isn't really an option. It isn't, oh, only if I've got time, or only if I'm feeling good about it, only if I know the answer, I might get involved. The Bible says you're supposed to do it, supposed to fulfill the law of Christ. So sometimes we're going to be thrown into the fire. Sometimes we need to run into the fire. But then sometimes we may find ourselves unexpectedly in the fire because of our own sin. Now, each one of us, the Bible says, we are born sinners. Hopefully, and I pray that each one of us have made a profession of faith where we've received Christ and we've had our sin forgiven and we can go to heaven. But it's true that each one of us, because of our sin nature, interestingly enough, God doesn't take the sin nature away. He forgives it. He washes it. But sin nature remains. And every one of us, no matter how old we are, no matter how spiritual we are, no matter how good we are prone to sin. I've seen it over and over. It's happened in my own life. We are prone to sin. I've seen people in authority sin. I've seen people do the wrong thing. I remember, I won't I won't name any names, but I remember many years ago, going back a long time ago, I was working in a shopping centre. I visited a youth rally here in Brisbane, down in Brisbane, and I'd got to meet some new pastors, and I met this one man who was the pastor of a church, and he just said hello and obviously didn't think much of me. And I was working in a shopping centre, and there was a lady that I knew had stopped to say hello while I was working in this kiosk. And while she was saying hello, this pastor came up, grabbed her around the waist and said, "I'll meet you in the coffee club." And she felt very guilty because I knew who she was. And I remember this guy who was the pastor of a church. And I was put under the... Oh, I thought, my goodness, what have I just witnessed? And this man was having an affair. And that's a pastor. That's someone who's in a place of authority, spiritual leadership, who had sinned. And sometimes you just wish, God, why did you let me see that? Why was I the one that was revealed to? And I had some tough decisions. What do I do with this information? I won't tell you what happened, but as far as I know, that man's not in the ministry anymore. But sin can overtake our lives at any point. And the problem with sin is, we all know we don't want to murder anyone. We all know we don't want to cheat on our wives or our husbands. We know we don't want to steal. We know we don't want to commit gross sins. But it's those sins that, when they start, you either don't see them as sin, they creep in unawares, and little things that continue to fester over and over and over, to one day you realise, I'm burning. I don't want to be here. This is terrible. I wasn't expecting this. We never jump into sin. We never go, "Oh, that looks really good. Yeah, I might want to steal that thing. I never thought about it before, but I really want that car that's down the street. My car's pretty old. I might have this one." We never do that. It's the little things that come in. There's a song that that I'm sure, because of the Highlands that were here, they may have sung it. Talks about sin will take you further than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Satan will always use things that are alluring to drag you in. Men, we're going to be careful with our eyes. Satan knows what allures us, what draws us. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows exactly what area of your life that is you at the weakest, because he's watched you your whole life. He's seen you as you've grown up as a young person, as a teenager. He knows the areas that were a struggle for you, and he will always work on that. Whether you're a man or you're a woman, there are certain things that some of you may not have a problem with, but others do. And it's those things that Satan knows will always allure and advertise and attract you to the point where you start to sin. And you may not even think much of it at the time, but those little things that you participate in, though maybe it's just an attitude of selfishness or disgruntledness, we always think about the biggest sins, but it's the little sins that cause some of the biggest havoc. It can be someone who just, somebody says something and they don't like it. Who's ever heard somebody say something and they didn't agree with it? I think we're all guilty of that, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. Two people can have a difference of opinion. But someone says something and we don't like it, and for some reason that puts a little bit of a block between you and that person. Saying, "I didn't like that. I didn't like what... Who do they think they are?" And then the next time you see that person, that block is still there for whatever reason. And from then on, for the next 6 months, you just don't want to talk to that person anymore. And then because you've already put a block up in somebody, because you had a difference of opinion, Sometimes it can be because the block's there, it's affecting your spiritual life. You start to look at others the same way. He's the same and she's the same, and before too long, I don't like this church. This church has got a problem. And really, it could be you that's got the problem. And before too long, you've got a brother or a sister who is at enmity between the church and themselves. And there's a real now spiritual problem. And it all started with just maybe a disagreement, an attitude of selfishness, or an attitude of discontentment, or an attitude of whatever. And it can affect people before too long, there's burning going on. I didn't know it, but now I'm starting to burn because of my own sin. The Bible describes sin, it can cause death and destruction. The Bible mentions Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Proverbs talks about it. Mark 9 talks about it. Talks about destruction that sin can do. We need to be careful that we don't find ourselves in the fire. If you do find yourself in that way, go back to the other one and I need some help. Allow others to run into the fire with you and help you out. Then the fourth one and the final one, which I've alluded to in the introduction, was sometimes God allows us to go through the fire to purify us. Sometimes others throw us in. Sometimes we need to run in. Sometimes we unexpectedly find ourselves in the fire. And then sometimes God allows fire to purify us. Let's have a look in Job 23. Job 23 and verse 10. The Bible says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God tries us all the time. Sometimes the fire, especially with the first one, sometimes we're thrown into the fire when we least expected it. Sometimes it is because it's Satan against God, but sometimes God says, not that he's trying to hurt you, but he allows certain things to try and test you, to try and show you there's something maybe just not right in you. I don't know whether or not that trip to India was God allowing just a little bit of heat, a little bit of furnace there just to test me, what would I do? Where do I put my trust? Do I put my trust in myself? Do I put my trust in the government? Do I put my trust in that I'm a visitor in this country and you can't do anything to me? Or do I put my trust in God can look after me? God can help me. Now, I don't know, but I feel that was part of it, because it caused me to, I had to go to God and say, what do I do? I know what I was supposed to do, but what do you want me to do? And I felt God said, continue on. And it caused me, I had no other choice, but I had to trust God that he will look after me. God knows exactly what he's doing when he allows you to go through certain things. Now, as mentioned before, when fire comes, it's never pleasant. It isn't something we enjoy where we think, I can't wait for God to give me a bit more. It's never like that. Sometimes if we don't learn quickly, sometimes God allows the proving and the testing to continue until we learn and we get what he wants to teach us. He tries to bring the things that shouldn't be in our lives, he tries to bring them to the surface so he can get rid of it. Sometimes it can be just something you need to be aware of. There's maybe an attitude or a sin that you don't even realize is a sin, and God brings it to the surface so you can go, oh, I need to pray about this. I need to get this right. I need to move on from it. God knows exactly what he's doing. And there are so many things for you to learn. Don't always see it as punishment. Don't always see it as, why is God doing this? I'm sure we've always had times where we've prayed to God and say, God, why are you allowing this? Why am I going through this? Why is this challenge coming? And sometimes God just says, because you need to learn. There's something that you need to learn. The good thing about it is, because God is using it to prove us and to test us, notice what it says. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, isn't that a blessing? Who likes gold? Oh, I like gold. I don't have any. I got too fat for my gold wedding ring, so my wife has it now. I've got a bit of old, whatever that is, some cheap thing. But I like gold. But imagine, I want you to imagine you for a second, where you are spiritually. You could be an important member of this church. You're serving, and God is trying to refine something because he's noticed there's something in you that's just not right. And God says, I'm going to bring a little bit of fire. And if we learn, if we understand what God's doing, great. Or it could be you're a bit stubborn and God's got to bring a bit more fire. But the good thing about it is when he reveals what needs to be dealt with, as he brings the impurities to the surface of your life, you have an opportunity to confess that, to work on that, and a better version of you is brought forth. Can you imagine that? A better version of you. I think that's something worth thinking about. A better version of you. God may be able to use you even more than what he's been able to use you so far. A better version of you. It would be good to be able to hear someone stand up and say, testimony, God's been working on me. There's some things in my life that weren't right. God showed me, I made it right. Can you imagine someone saying, I'm just like gold now? Can you imagine rejoicing of how God is pleased with that? So I want to encourage you this morning that in every fire that you find yourself in, remember Jesus is always there to help. Jesus is always there to help. And I don't, it's been many months since I was here last, and I don't know all that's going on, but I believe God does. And I hope God uses just a simple thought this morning about fire to maybe encourage you if there's something that's going on in your life. Remember, God's there. He's there to help you, but he's there to help you come through it so you become a better version of you, that he can use you greatly. He can encourage you greatly. And if you do see somebody, or if you're aware of someone that's really struggling with something, you're not there to pry. You're not there to get all the goss. But you're there to try and help. Let me encourage you. There's nothing better when brethren draw together in unity, when they come together, when they come alongside and say, I see you struggling. I don't need to know what it is. Can I pray with you about it? And let them confide in you if they want to. But be there for them. I'm going to pray. Ask Brother John to come and close as he sees fit. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the verses we've been able to look at this morning. I know we've jumped around a little bit. I pray that the thought was easy enough to understand. And I pray that you would use the preaching this morning just to be a help to somebody. And we commit the day. Pray you continue to work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.